What I'm going to do today is a talk. It's an introduction to our next study and our new Bibles are coming in, and I want you to begin reading the book of Colossians every day of the week. It's only four chapters. It is not difficult to read. You can read it easily in one setting. If you read it every day of the week, I mean, really, it wouldn't take you 5-7 minutes to read it, maybe eight, you know, if you're a slow reader. Just read it. And maybe you read it only once or twice a week or something, but just read it with me, because I want you to hear the Lord talk to you from it, and I want Him to begin to orient your heart and your mind towards what it has to say. But let me set the story up for you. The story of Colossians is essentially Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. It was a fairly thriving metropolitan-type town, and it had everything that you could imagine in it, religion-wise. And so that the new believers there at Colossae were being pushed on by all these different directions. There were four primary directions that they were being pushed on: the Gnostics and the Judaizers and these the people that were kind of just religious festival type people. Think Thanksgiving and Christmas. Think I go to church on Easter and Christmas people. You know what I mean? They're kind of were involved in the festivals of religion, and maybe they wore a cross or something like that. But so Paul begins to talk about that, and there were these different people groups, and they were burdening the people, and the people were getting stumbling in their faith based on these different outside influences. Well, if there was ever a day, I mean, you know, like you can always say that. Through any time in the history, a preacher could have got up and said, if there was ever a day where this is true in our country, your community, you know, it's today, and fair enough. You know, we have all these outside influences. Love not the world. The world has a lot of baggage that it's trying to speak into our hearts and lives. And so the question is, you know, where do we go from here? I was talking to one guy the other day, and he was, you know, excited about one thing, you know, over here, and God's word says this, and I said, you know, well, I'm glad you're excited about that, but it also says this, and you're not so excited about that. And of course, it was a man, so we can pick on each other better, but the thing is that that was true, and he knew that, and that really shortened him up, you know. I mean, that really made him think, yeah, you know, man, I only kind of take what I want to take, you know. And so that's what it was. It was this kind of stumbling all over the place, just kind of picking the few things that made sense to me and going with them. And so that's what Colossians is going to address. But it's going to address it in this particularly interesting and extraordinarily wonderful way. I'm going to read you what I think is the key passage to Colossians. And we're going to build up to this passage, and then we're going to see what this passage has to say after. But here's the key passage to Colossians in my view. It's Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, and you have, seek the things that are above. Some translations say, set your eyes on things that are above. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, and some translations say, and your affections on things that are above. So seek the things that are above, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that's it. Let me read you another passage. This was our opening video. In the event you missed it, our opening video was these verses. Let me read them to you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author or the founder and the finisher or perfecter of our faith. So let me tell you what I'm working on. And I'm going to guinea pig us. Me, I've been doing this in my own life, by the way. So we are going to be guinea pig together in this particular experiment that I'm going to try out on you and me and see what the Lord does with it. So sin, the Greek word, is hamartia. What does it mean? To miss the mark, someone said. Exactly right. And so, now, I want you to think about something. I'm going to try to put this together as I go, but I want you to think about this. Okay, so, if you're a sports figure, like we have a fairly famous sports figure here with us tonight, Zebulun, Zeb is his name, and he likes to play golf. And so, a sports figure would tell you, if I were to ask him, he would say this, that the most important thing to do when you're fixing to hit the golf ball is to keep your eye on the ball, right? So if you're watching the Ole Miss game and delighting in the possibility of their comeback, and you watched a guy miss a ball in the end zone because he didn't keep his eye on the... If you've seen a guy in the outfield miss a ball... You watched a guy who didn't keep his eye on... Exactly. And so what happens is, in other words, no matter what sport, if you look at guys, when they teach you how to shoot, they say, keep your eye on the basket, right? The goal. Keep your eyes on the goal. Fix your eyes on the prize. Fix your eyes on the goal. Hit the goal. Shoot for the goal. Listen to this. We have another guy. He's not here tonight, but he's also a world-class sportsman. His name's Matt Johnson. And he shoots guns, like, really superly well. And a person who can shoot a gun really well is called a... Because they hit the... And... They only hit the mark because their eyes on the... Exactly, the target, the goal, the mark, right? So sin is missing the mark, right? And so, but I want to say something to you, that you hit what you're looking at. Amen? And if you're not looking at the mark, you're going to... hit what you're looking at, which is not the mark. So think of sin as that. Orient your mind that way, is to say, here's what happened when I sinned. It wasn't that I missed the mark, it's that I hit what I was shooting at, which wasn't the mark. You think you hear that way to think about it? Okay, so let me tell you, I'm going to tell you a story. So I've been doing... You know, I've been working with addicts at Living Free for 13 years, the whole time I've been here. And I've been primarily, my responsibility that Tommy asked me to take care of was, he said, I'll take care of them when they get in the room, you know, when they're first trying to recover and, you know, they need somebody to run with them and you ain't got time to do that. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to run relapse prevention ministries, right? I want you to teach them how to keep from falling when they start to do it. Well, so, you know, I've been doing homework about that literally for 12, 13 years. I'm reading everything I can read about it, seeing what's successful and what isn't successful. And one of the things that... I've stumbled upon is this. So one of the top psychologists in the whole country, maybe the world, has began his research on how in the world do addicts ever get well? And he was looking at it from a psychological perspective. And one of the things that he discovered in his research was this, that if people have this thing that Christians called a born-again experience, that experience alone fixes addiction better than anything else, period. Think about that. But what he was curious about is, how does that work? What in the world is going on with this person who's a hardcore addict, and suddenly he has this spiritual awakening where he comes to new life, he would say, and suddenly it's as if the addiction just falls off like it wasn't ever there. And he was very curious about this in his research. What he came to find out was this. What he came to find out was that the psyche of the person who has come to faith in Christ, I'm using our language now, is so reoriented. That is, this thing that God does when he brings a person to spiritual life is so reorienting that it's not so much that he doesn't want to drink the next day or doesn't want to take dope the next day or doesn't want to do any of the foolish things that he was doing the next day. It's that he doesn't want to. It's that his focus is fixed like a laser somewhere else. And what happens is that his eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith. And that fixation is not so much that these other things aren't there, it's that they don't matter anymore. Turn your eyes on Jesus, the song says. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow what? Strangely dim in the light of his glory and great. I am resolved no longer to linger charmed by the world's delight, because things that are higher and things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And my sight is, I'm going to hit what I'm shooting at. You follow me? And what God does is that he puts our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and he tells us that if you're stumbling, this is what he's going to tell the Colossian people, if you're stumbling and you're beginning to believe a little bit of mixture of this and a mixture of that, and your faith has lost its purity and it's lost its resolution, and you're beginning to be picked off here and there by this and that, fix your eyes on Jesus. Set your eyes on the things that are above. And so I begin to realize that relapse prevention was nothing more than fixing your eyes on Jesus. So let me tell you this story. You know, when I was a youngster, I loved motocross. If anybody, it's kind of a desert sport. I don't know if you're very familiar with motocross, but it's a real desert sport. So it's basically these dirt bikes, and these guys, man, they jump and do all these crazy things. And one of my favorite things to do was go with my buddies, and we would go to watch motocross, and we loved that and all this kind of stuff. Well, I'm in San Diego, in San Diego County. One of our favorite tracks to go up to is North County up in Riverside. If you've ever been in California, you know, it's this cool, dirt, deserty place, you know, where they ride a lot of bikes. And boy, we couldn't wait. We would schedule these events, you know, just long time in advance. And we, oh, boy, it was a big day. We'd go up there early and, you know, and We'd stay late, and we loved it. Well, one weekend, I met this gal from Alpine, California, and her name was Jackie. And, you know, she just kind of took my breath away. And so, you know, this is the deal. It wasn't too long before the only place my motorcycle headed was to Alpine. And my buddies, and remember, these were my best buddies. I'm not talking about, this isn't like, I didn't joke around when I had besties, you know what I mean? Like, one of my best buddies, you know, we played over 1,000 games of backgammon together. I mean, we knew everything about each other, knew every story, every minute of each other's lives. We were so good friends that he got me a job when I got out, and I literally moved across the street from him, bought a house across the street from him. I mean, that's the kind of best friends that I had. And so, my besties would say, you know, we'd already planned to go to Riverside. And I'd go, hey, dude, my bike's going to Alpine. And they, you know, and they began to say, dude, seriously? You know? And so, let me tell you something that didn't happen. I didn't quit liking motocross. Let me tell you another thing that didn't happen. I didn't quit liking my besties. Let me tell you the only thing that did happen. I liked her more. That's it. Things that were higher and nobler had allured my sight. And I had my eye fixed one place. It was the ranch house in California. In Alpine, California. And that's where my bike went. And it wasn't that, it was that the things of the world grew strangely dim. You know what I mean? And what happens is, when God saved me, I had another sport. Same friend, same bestie. Now I'm married to this gal. He never could understand it. He finally, you know, just had to live with it. It was going to be the way it was. But now I'm married to her, and we're living across the street from him. And we're still besties. I'd still go home at night, and we'd play darts in his garage. And you know what I mean? It was still all the stuff. Jackie went, you know, stroller. The two women went, took their strollers, you know, and did their walk together with the babies. And we were besties. And one of the things we loved when we were in Phoenix was we liked the IndyCar races and the NASCAR races, and they were right down the hill from us. The first major event of not only NASCAR but also Indy was in Phoenix because the weather's so good. It was like in February. Well, God had saved me. And so we had already bought tickets. It was the Dana 200. I remember it well. And it was IndyCar race. And we're sitting, we would always buy good tickets, man. Oh, gosh, we loved it. And we were sitting there. It's Sunday evening. We had already watched the pre-races. The other race just started, the big event. And I'm sitting there, kind of like this. And I look over him and I go, dude, man. I just kind of bumped him on the arm. I got to get to church, man. It's been a great day, and I got to get to church. He literally looked at me like I had lost my beloved mind. Guess what was going on at church that night? Nothing special. Nothing special at all. Just Sunday night. But you see, when Christ saved me, I didn't want to be anywhere else. Jordan's a couple books away from finishing the Bible this year, all the way. You know, when Christ saved me, I could have read it. I couldn't quit reading it, Jordan. And listen, here was the deal. And it's like The more you pursue in the first story, Jackie, or the more you pursue the scriptures and your Lord when he saves you, it's like the better it gets. Ain't that right? I mean, you can't wait to read it now. I mean, it might have been slow when you first started, but boy, it's picked up traction now. And I couldn't, and boy, if a little was good with Jackie, a lot was better. Right? Well, it's the same way with your faith. Listen to what the Lord said. Listen to what the Lord said here. To the angel of the church of Ephesus I'm writing. This is in Revelation. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know your works. He's talking to the church. We've already studied through the book of Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. How you can't bear with those that are evil. And you know, you saw how Paul wrote to a man. They know how to straighten things out. They knew how to work through stuff. You've tested those who called themselves apostles and found them to be false, and you got rid of them. You're straight with your doctrine. You don't mess around with anybody coming in here and trying to tell you something other than the truth. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake. They had obviously studied 1 Peter also. And you haven't grown weary. Listen to what he said, though. But I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. The song is, you've lost that love and feeling. It's like, you know, some people say it this way. The honeymoon's over. Well, let me tell you what my experience is with people who relapse, with people who stumble, with people who get off into sin. And next thing you know, and they didn't wake up meaning for this to happen, they have an affair. A marriage that's going great, and all of a sudden they're in my office, you know, wondering if it can be rescued. Let me tell you the two things that happen. And I'm talking specifically to the church, to you believers. You lost your first love, so you lost your second love. And here was a solution that God gave them. Remember where you've fallen from. Change your heart and mind, and go do what you did at first. You know what I did at first? I looked around at my friends and said, I'm going to miss the rest of this race. I'm going to church. I looked around at my friends and said, my bike's going to Alpine tonight. You know why? Because I had my eye on a prize. Things that were higher and things that were nobler had allured my sight. I'd fixed my eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I had set my mind on things that were above. I had set my affections on things that were above. That's all John said to do. You know, we get really good at this faith thing. And I'm guilty, 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 guilty. This is a sermon that's for me and to me. I'm guilty, guilty, guilty of becoming a student of the Word and not a lover of the one who wrote it and who is it. And I'm saying, here's the experiment. Here's the missionary call. What if it were that we could present Christ in such a way in our own? What if it were that I could live a life of love to the Lord Jesus that was so personally impacting, that it also impacted you. That when you were around me, you wanted to love Jesus because I was so much in love with Jesus. That when you were around, that when I was around you, I loved Jesus more than when I wasn't around you. What if it were that was the thing that we could do that would heal broken hearts and set captives free and comfort people, and what if the mission was really just to be in love with Jesus in such a way that it was compelling, that it was transcendent, that it was evangelistic in its own nature? What if it was that Jesus would say, if you'll just love each other so much, they'll know that you love me so much? And what if it was that we could fix our eyes back on the prize? Because listen to me, you are going to hit what you're shooting at. And if you're shooting at foolishness, and if you're shooting at all of these other things, then they're going to come up empty, and you're going to miss the mark. If you want to be a marksman, the bullseye is Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. He's the object of your affections and your life. And what if we could talk about him in such a way, in such endearing terms, that all of us fell back in love with him, that all of us remembered the heights from which we'd fallen, and we changed our hearts and mind and fell back in love with the one that saved us? What if that happened? And what if it happened not only with us, but with the people around us? Because that stuff's infectious. Everybody wants to be around somebody that can hit the mark. So, this is my homework assignment for myself. You can take it in your life and apply it however it applies to you, but here's what it is to me. Is there a way, with a small group of people who have come from brokenness, who are now walking in some degree of freedom, but the pressures of the world are around them, and maybe some days they're tempted and they want to stumble, is there a way that I can talk about Jesus, that I can lift him up so high, so rightly, that it'll straighten their vision out so that they can see him too, so that they can fix their eyes on him too? Is there a way that my words and my life can so fix themselves on Jesus that you can't listen to me without you also fixing your eyes on Jesus? And my experiment is, and I believe this because it's been true in my life, when I fell in love with my wife and when I fell in love with my Lord, that if I could get people's eyes back on Jesus, the rest of this stuff would honestly take care of itself. The things of the world would grow strangely dim. And this leading secular psychologist said that he thinks that the only thing that happens is these people become so enamored with this person called the Christ that nothing else in their life matters for long enough for them to stay straight. Let's pray.